Christmas. Oh, man, open your Bibles up, Luke chapter 2. You knew we were going there. And today, stand, please, for the reading of the Word of the Lord.
Goodness. That's good stuff, wasn't it?
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. You knew this story was coming. It's that day. And in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave to her firstborn a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them, they had gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Would you please join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that will come forward. We ask that you would lift us up on this day, that these would be those things that would warm the heart and strengthen us for the path that we have to take. Set aside our labors and hear the words that you have been given to speak. In Jesus' precious name, all of his children said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I once at a preacher's conference, and I have to go to them every so often, I once at a preacher's conference heard these words uttered from a teacher of the law of preachers. He said, and I quote, "If you have special events at your church, shorten your sermon to fit, because people don't want to sit there that long." Well, guess what I learned from that conference? You're going to sit here that long. Shorten your sermons. John Huffman, nobody knows that name, do they? You will in a moment. John Huffman wrote these words, and with your allowance, I will endeavor to bring them to life. Marley was dead. To begin with, there is no doubt about that, whatever. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Scrooge signed it. And Scrooge's name was good upon change for anything he chose to put his hand to. Old Marley was as dead as a doornail. Mind, I don't mean to say that I know of my own knowledge what there is particularly dead about a doornail. I might have been inclined myself to regard a coffin nail as the deadest piece of ironmongery in the trade, but the wisdom of our ancestors is in the simile, and my unhallowed hands shall not disturb it, or the country's done for. You will therefore permit me to repeat emphatically that Marley was as dead as a doornail. Scrooge knew he was dead. Of course he did. Scrooge never painted out old Marley's name. How could it be otherwise? Scrooge and he were partners for I don't know many years. Scrooge was his sole executor, his sole administrator, his sole assign, his sole residuary, legatee, his sole friend, and sole mourner. And even Scrooge was not so dreadfully cut up by the sad event, but that he was an excellent man of business on the very day of funeral and solemnized it with undoubtedly a bargain. Oh, but he was tight-fisted, a hand at the grindstone, Scrooge ever squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner was he, hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out a generous fire, secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheeks, stiffened his gait, and made his eyes red, his lips thin blue, and spoke out shrewdly in a grating voice. A frosty rime was on his head, and on his eyebrows, and on his wiry chin. He carried his own low temperature about him. He iced his office in the dog days and didn't thaw it out 1 degree at Christmas. External heat and cold had little influence on Scrooge. No warmth could warm, no wintry chill could chill him, no wind that blew was bitterer than he, no falling snow was more intent upon its purpose, no pelting rain no less to entreaty. Foul weather didn't know where to have him. The heaviest rain and snow and hail and sleet could boast of the advantage over him in only one respect. They often came down handsomely, and Scrooge never did. Anybody out there know who John Huffman is? Charles John Huffman Dickens wrote an incredible story that I have been, and I read it almost every year at Christmas. And I have been stuck on it this year. Like you wouldn't believe, I can't stop reading it. I can't stop looking at it. I can't stop watching the commercials when they come on, or the movies when they come on. And I get wrapped up in them. It doesn't matter if it's the 1952 version with Alistair Sims in it, or the most recent one, the Disney's A Christmas Carol, the cartoon. I watch it because that moment within those 5 chapters of a novella capture the essence of Christmas. The human spirit. When I was still driving, one of my favorite times of year has always been winter. I make no bones about it. I love it cold. I love to see that snow hit the ground. I love it when the leaves are off the tree. I love the stillness in the air. I love everything about it. And yes, I have made the statement, and yes, I'll probably make it again, when people say, I don't want to see any snow this winter, I tell them all the same thing. I don't want to see it snow axle deep on a Ferris wheel. And one of these times, I'm going to get it for that. And then everybody's going to be mad at me. But as I would travel, I hauled out of that plant down in Berkeley Springs, West Virginia. I would take 81. And one of the things I enjoyed that first load in the morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, yes, I enjoyed listening to that big Caterpillar engine roar. There was nobody out there. And as you go up 81 out of Hagerstown, you start to see the farms dotting the landscape. And at 4:30 in the morning, on my way to Carlisle, Pennsylvania, I could see barns and dairies lit up for milking. Nothing else. No other activity. Just off in the distance was a barn or a light or a calf pen lit up for the morning work. And it always called to me, because growing up on a farm, it always called to me, but it always gave me a warmth. Because there was something going on in there. I remember my own childhood growing up, and I had to get up and milk. It didn't matter, I was 11, 12 years old. Boy, if you weren't up on time to milk, it was bad. And I would come bouncing into the barn, 4:30 in the morning. My grandfather and my uncles would be in there. Hey, everybody! And they always did the same thing. Because they said I talked too much, even at that time of the morning. And the cows would come in and banging and carrying on and the smells. And every now and then when my grandfather wasn't looking, I'd slip out to the cooler from the night before and take the dipper and dip off a little bit of milk for myself, take a drink of it, and then sneak back in. It wasn't until years later he already knew where I was going. There was a lot of love in those moments from that dim light on a dark, cold morning. Scrooge didn't know love. A lot of people at this time of year don't understand love. They lose themselves in the moment. They get wound up. I had to go shopping one day this week. And as we all know, I am the picture of patience when I go shopping. I don't handle shopping at all well, especially when you're the one in front of me in the 12-item express line with a cart full of stuff. I am not happy to be behind you! I don't have a lot of love at that moment, or Christian, or just about anything. But then I get thinking about for a moment, everybody's all wound up. For what? You don't need everything. You need to go back to simplicity. Yesterday we went to buy a Christmas tree. Let me tell you about buying a Christmas tree. I had to take the wife and boys with me. Why? Because if I go by myself, the first tree I saw, that's where the chainsaw starts, that's where Paul stops. It don't matter what it is. Hey, look, there's one. Let's go. Oh, we had to look at this one and that one and that one and this one and this one and that one and that one. And we had to stand beside that one and that one. Oh, golly day. And we found a tree that was just simple. Not big, not full, right height, not real good looking. It looked like an old time Christmas tree. And we brought that thing home, and this morning when I came downstairs, I felt that love within grow. I felt that moment that those shepherds must have known as they traversed over those mountains, chasing after what the angels had told them to do. Go seek out this child. Consider again Christmas and the fact that Christmas is but one thing, love. Yeah, I'm sorry, but we've done it, right? We've lit the final candle before we light the big one. And we've done a theme. This is my first theme in 8 years. My first preaching theme sermon. You ready? Everybody, does anybody remember them? The first candle is?
Grace, watchful.
Who said, boy, I tell you what. Watchful. What's the second candle? What?
Blessings.
What's the third candle?
Faith.
The final candle is love. Are you ready to hear it? I worked all night on this little saying, so you better like it. Ready? Be watchful for the blessings that come from faith that give us love. How about that? Made that up myself. I'm going to start writing greeting cards. But it's the truth. That's what Christmas is all about as we lead up to it. Being watchful for the blessings that teach us the faith to look for the love. And that's what we have to share. That's what takes place in Luke chapter 2. And that's what Scrooge misses. Brian Harbour, in his book, The Minister's Manual, wrote these words, consider again Christmas. When Pope Julius I authorized December 25th to be celebrated as the birthday of Jesus, A.D., 353, who would have ever thought it would become what it is today? We watched a program on the television set there yesterday called The Great Christmas Light Fight. I have lost my mind with this. The people that won had, are you ready? 600,000 lights on their home. It started out as a candle in a manger. 600,000 lights, one home, all to win a prize. And there was so much after a while, you just, oh. When Professor Charles Follen lit candles on the first Christmas tree in America in 1832, who would have thought the decorations would ever become as elaborate today? And yet, all we need is the love from within. It's a long time, I think. Since 1832, and still longer yet, since 353, And longer still, 2,014 years ago, when a single star showed the love from within. And yet, as we approach December 25th, it gives us another opportunity to pause in the midst of all the excitement and the elaborate decorations and the expensive commercialization which surrounds Christmas to consider again the reason that we celebrate this season. Jesus Christ, the birth of the only Savior of man. Amen. Amen. Hey, don't get me wrong. I will never ever stand up here and act like I don't love seeing the Christmas lights, because I do. I will never tell you that I don't like seeing a decorated Christmas tree, because I do. And I love seeing gifts under the Christmas tree, especially when they have my name on it. And I love giving them. But all that is for naught if you don't have the love from within that makes the day to become what it is to become. Mary knew it. From the moment the angel visited her, from the moment she went to see her cousin Elizabeth, from the moment Elizabeth's baby, John, heard Mary's greeting as she entered into the house, she knew she was going to give forth the love that would save the world. That's Christianity. It's not a church. It's not a structure. It's the love from within. It's that deep rooted pull from within. That's what our candle is today. Our candle is love. Our candle is simple. Our candle today teaches us one thing. When we approach Christmas Day, we remind ourselves of the love that God had when He sent His only begotten Son to be born for us. Us. To die. There is nothing you can tell me about Christmas that can take away from that. All we can do is enhance it. The children singing happy birthday to Jesus, the beautiful music on the piano, Toddy's voice as he sung, every single thing about it tells me that that comes from the love from within. And yet we still know people that don't have it. There's a saying that says, on Christmas Day, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, translated love, so God sent us His Son, the Savior. That's it. We approach this day. We remind ourselves. We look around, and sometimes we might get lost in those moments that tell us we've forgotten what the season means. Perhaps you're arguing about this, or you're getting frustrated with somebody at the store, but I beg you to remind yourself the words that Paul gave us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he epitomized Jesus Christ when he said, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Pay attention. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thought. I love that. I've told you all 1,000 times. There are pastors that would get bent out of shape. To me, that's the voice of heaven right there. I love it. Because it keeps me reminding of the simplest thing that we have. And she can chatter through the whole sermon. It keeps telling me that that teaches us of the simplest of the simple, simple love. Love displayed by mom and dad to their kid. Love displayed by grandparents to their grandchildren, to their children. Love displayed by people that You're not my relation by blood, but you're my brother and my sister, and I love each and every single one of you. Love you. Sometimes I'm stunned when I get to this church on a Sunday morning that I get to be here and preach. Because, well, let's face it, I'm the last person that should be there. And yet I get to be. And I get to hear it. And you all should hear what I hear when you're greeting each other at the door, at that door. When I make you get up and everybody groans, oh, I got to get up again. And then all of a sudden, Merry Christmas, oh, it's so good to see you and I love you and it's wonderful and love. That's the love from within. And it's uplifting, it's strengthening, and it will change you. Mary knew it would change you. If you go back to those verses, you'll see it right there in verse 19. She treasured these things in her heart. Why? Because that's the love from within. What does love do? I'll tell you what it does. Am I that man who lay upon that bed? He cried on his knees. And the finger pointed from the grave to him and back again. No, Spirit, no, no. The finger was still there. Spirit, he cried, clutching at his robe. Hear me. I am not the man I was. I will be the man I must have been for this end course. But why show me this if I am past all hope? And for the first time, the hand appeared to shake. Good Spirit, he pursued. Down upon the ground he fell before it. Your nature intercedes me and pities me. Assure me that I may yet change these shadows you have shown me by an altered life. The kind hand trembled. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons they teach. Oh, tell me that I may sponge this writing away on this stone. And in agony, he caught the spectral hand. It sought to free itself, but he was strong in his entreaty and detained it. The spirit, stronger yet, repulsed him. Holding up his hands in a last prayer to have his fate reversed, he saw an alteration in the phantom's hood and dress. It shrunk, collapsed, and dwindled down into a bedpost. Yes, his own bedpost. The bed was his own. The room was his own. And best of all, the time before him was his own. The time to let loose the love to make amends in. I will live in the past, present, and future, Scrooge repeated as he scrambled out of bed. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. Oh, Jacob Marley, heaven and the Christmas time be praised for this day. I say it on my knees, old Jacob, on my knees. They are not torn down, cried Scrooge, as he grabbed his bed curtains and played with them. They are not torn down, ringing off. They are all here. I am here. Shadows of the things that will not be have been dispelled. I don't know what to do, he cried. Can you see him? I don't know what to do, he said. I'm as light as a feather. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as merry as a schoolboy. I'm as giddy as a drunken man. And a Merry Christmas to everybody. A Happy New Year to the world. Hello there. Whoop! Hello! He frisked into the sitting room and now standing there perfectly winded. I don't know what day of the month it is. I don't know how long I've been amongst the spirits. I don't know anything. I'm quite a baby. Never mind, I don't care. I'd rather be a baby. Hello there! What? Hello! He checked in his transports by the church bells ringing out their lustiest peals he had ever heard. Running to the window, he opened it and put out his head. No fog, no mist, clear, bright, jovial, stirring, cold, cold, piping for the blood to dance. Golden sunlight, heavenly sky, sweet fresh air, merry bells, oh glory, it's glorious. What's today? Cried Scrooge downward to a boy in Sunday clothes who perhaps had loitered to look for him. Eh? The boy returned with all his might and wonder. What's today there, my fine fellow? Said Scrooge. Today, replied the boy. Why, it's Christmas Day. It's Christmas Day, Scrooge said himself. I haven't missed it. The spirits have done it all in one night. Of course, they can do anything they like. Of course. Hello, my fine fellow. Hello, returned the boy. Do you know the Poulterers? The one in the next street but one at the corner, he inquired. Oh, I should hope I did, said the lad. an intelligent boy, said Scrooge, a remarkable boy. Do you know whether they've sold the prize turkey, the one that was hanging there? Not the little prize turkey, but the big one. What? The one as big as me, returned the boy. What a delightful boy, said Scrooge. It's a pleasure to talk to him. Yes, my buck. It's hanging there now, replied the boy. It is? Go and buy it for me. Walk there, replied the boy. No, said Scrooge. I am in earnest. Go and buy it. And tell them to bring it here, that I may give them directions where to take it. Come back with the man, and I'll give you a shilling. Come back in 5 minutes, and I'll give you half a crown. The boy was off like a shot. He must have had a steady hand at the trigger who had gotten off a shot that fast. I'll send it to Bob Cratchit, whispered Scrooge, rubbing his hands and splitting with laughter. He shan't know who sends it. It's twice the size of Tiny Tim. Joe Miller never made such a joke as it will be to Bob. The hand in which wrote the address was not a steady one, but righted it did somehow and went downstairs to the open street door, ready for the coming of the poulterer's man. And as he stood there waiting for his arrival, the knocker caught his eye. I shall love it as long as I live, said Scrooge, patting it with his hand. I scarcely ever looked at it before. What an expression it has on its face. It's a wonderful knocker. Here's the turkey. Hello. How are you? And Merry Christmas. He dressed himself in all the best and at last got out onto the streets. The people by this time were pouring forth as he had seen them with the ghost of Christmas present. He had not gone far before when he beheld the portly gentleman who had come into his counting house the day before and said, Scrooge and Marley's, I believe. It sent a pang across his heart to think how this old gentleman would look upon him when they met. But he knew the path lay straight before him, and he took it. My dear sir, said Scrooge, quickening his pace, taking the old gentleman in both hands, how do you do? I hope you succeeded yesterday. It was very kind of you, and a Merry Christmas to you. Mr. Scrooge? Yes, said Scrooge. That is my name, and I fear it may not be pleasant to you. Allow me to ask your pardon, and will you have the goodness? And here Scrooge whispered into his ear, Lord, bless me, cried the gentleman, as his breath was taken away. My dear Scrooge, are you serious? If you please, said Scrooge. And not a farthing less. A great many back payments are included in it. I assure you, will you do me that favor? My dear sir, I don't know what to say to so much. Don't say anything, please. Come and see me, will you please? Come and see me. I will, cried the gentleman. And it was clear he meant to do it. Thank you, said Scrooge. I am much obliged to you. 50 times. Bless you. What a breakthrough of love. What a breakthrough of love. We know that the love from within can change everything. And we know that it changed one person's life. And so, as Tiny Tim echoed, after coming to know the grand old master and grand old friend that Scrooge would become, God bless us every one. May you be watchful for the blessings that come from the faith and teach us love. Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. And God bless. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us to change like Ebenezer did. I pray that you would remind us of what Christmas truly is. It's the love from within. It's the love of hearing a Christmas carol sung or something played. It's the love of hearing a child's voice, be that of a baby or of a young child, talking about how wonderful it is this time of year. Be that as we call each other on the phone and wish each other Merry Christmas, let us yet tell each other, I love you and mean it. Father, you looked down from heaven and saw that we needed to save our own selves and couldn't do it. I believe your minister, Max Lucado, said that he could have sent anything, but your son stepped up from the throne and said, Father, I'll go. And in one step, stepped across the realm of heaven into a manger to to be born a king, to be crucified. That by our belief in him, our simple watchfulness for the blessings of faith that teach us love, we would be saved. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you as Christmas approaches. We ask, Father, that you would keep it ever mindful in our hearts and bind us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, if you need the prayer bench, if you have something particular, I invite you to come forward and share with us today.